I'm excited about this message today. A couple of weeks ago, I did a message on making decisions in faith and how that kind of works out. And we're not in a Bible book series. We did 1st and 2nd Thessalonians over the summer, and we're looking at a few topics. We're going to be getting into a series a little bit later in the fall that I'm excited about, and we're going to be talking about some of the opportunities and training that's going to be coming with it. But in this midtime, we've got a few things that we want to cover and look at. And today's message is called Building Faith. If you have your study sheets, can you take them at this time? And we read this statement every once in a while. This statement is a combination of a bunch of churches' statements. And so if you say, well, that sounds familiar, it's because it's half borrowed from another church, but only half of it, because it's put together with some statements from a few other churches. And let's read this together. I believe the Bible. It is the Word of God, and every word of God is true. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. And where what the Bible says is different from my life, I will change through the power of the Holy Spirit. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, I will never be the same, in Jesus' name, amen. Do we believe that?
Yes.
Yes. All right, boldly confess, because some of us are tired. Pre-service prayer today at 9:20, it looked like the pre-Walking Dead, like it was pretty, everyone looked like they had a long weekend. Oh Lord, help us. But let's look into the Word of God here today. I'm excited about what God's going to teach us. We're going to learn in the message that this passage is one of the most significant passages in the New Testament because of the structure and how it's placed, and we'll find out more about that. But keep this in mind. This passage is emphasized over most passages in the Gospels, and we'll look at why, and I want you to keep that in the back of your mind. The Transfiguration. So this is Jesus talking about Jesus and what happened to him in Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, and I'm going to stop there. I mean, they're up this mountain and they have this, they're just walking with Jesus, and all of a sudden he changes in front of their eyes into a godlike figure. Next thing you know, they see these two Old Testament characters just appear, and they're dumbfounded and astounded, you know, as they're looking at this. And so what comes out of Peter's mouth here is him blurting something out because he doesn't know what to do or say. So hear this nervous voice as he just blurts the first thing in his mind. And here we go. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. I'll build 3 sheds. That's what he said. You know, we're on the top of a mountain. We need to build some sheds. This is a strange statement, but he's seen this incredible thing. He's walking with Jesus, and all of a sudden, he looks like God. And now he's talking to these Old Testament heroes of the faith, and where did they come from? So this is just his reaction. So I'm sure they're scared, and they're amazed and dumbfounded. Verse 5, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And then the command, listen to him. Now, when God spoke in the Old Testament, the people of Israel heard the voice from the mountain. And it was so loud and thunderous that they asked to never hear the voice of God again. And they said, Moses, you listen to God for us and then tell us what he's saying, because we're scared of this God. You know, God has to turn the volume down a lot just to whisper. And so God is speaking over this group, and they're finding out, you know, if we had any questions about the divinity of Jesus, this is the passage that answers that. Listen to him. Verse 6. When the disciples heard this, they fell down to the ground terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first, as in before the Messiah?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. Verse 14, when they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." Verse 17, one of the harshest statements Jesus makes in Scripture. "You unbelieving and perverse generation." Who is he speaking that to? The disciples. For trying to heal this boy and not being able to. Now remember, Jesus had given them authority to heal and to cast out demons. And so they were working on this, praying for this boy, and nothing's happening. Jesus rebukes them harshly. "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 11. It's the passage we looked at 2 weeks ago. And I'm not going to go over that passage again, but I'm just going to highlight this one verse before we go into our outline. It says this. It's a famous verse, and many of you will recognize it. "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone that comes to him must believe that he exists, that God exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." So I'm going to read it once again, and I want you to listen to it. We're going to talk about that before we get into our outline. "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Before we get into the outline, I'm going to give a little illustration, and we're going to talk about what physical reality and the spiritual world around us and how God works and how that all intertwines. Now, I look outside right here, and I see the highway, and there's a nice tree there. And let's say that I wanted to go sit and have my lunch under the tree. I would probably get my lunch, and Brian, I'll pick on you. If I'm standing right here and I want to go to that tree, and you were me, what would you do? Go out the door and around. Now, you know, there's two doors, and let's say that's the emergency exit door, and let's pretend it's not there. There's just one door. And so you go out that door, and I say, "Well, that's not the most direct route." And then you'll say to me, "But it's the only door." And I'll say, "Well, that's kind of legalistic." You know, are you sure there isn't more ways to go? I mean, Brian, I'm here, and where I want to go is here, there. The shortest route is right through this window. I can see what I want to do. It may sound silly, but faith is like this. God shows you a glimpse of what he wants for you in the future. You've heard a promise in your prayers, or someone has prayed over you, and God's given a bit of revelation or a picture about a promise or a future or something you've been praying for. And here's the problem that people have with faith, is that they hold on to that picture and promise and they seek to take the most direct way possible instead of going through the door that God's already opened. And for some reason in their mind, they say, "Oh, that seems to be backwards. That doesn't seem to be where God showed me where to go. But let's look at that verse. It says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Here's the thing, folks, is that there's a physical wall and a window and everything preventing me from walking directly to this tree. And in the things of the Spirit of God, there are barriers that you must abide by so that you can go to the place where God has for you. And those barriers are things of obedience, things of trust. You have no money and God places, you know, very little money, and God places it on your heart that you need to give $5 to someone that you see. You say, "Well, God, I don't even know how I'm going to pay my mortgage." But you just feel this tap on your shoulder that you got to do it. It doesn't make sense. It takes you away from the very thing you're praying about. "Lord God, how am I going to make my mortgage payment?" But God is tapping you on the shoulder to give this $5 to someone. That $5 is the door and not the direct route. When you begin to understand that God exists and that he is real and that the very things that he is telling to you are as solid or more solid than walls, then you begin to understand that, all right, I can trust him. This is still where I'm going. He's given me that picture. Now he's teaching me to walk by faith. Abraham is the person that in the Bible that we look at as a man of faith. And God said that he would make him a great nation. And yet he went years without a child. Years. And God kept showing him promises. It was almost, it's amazing what God does to teach people. "I'm going to make you this great nation," and his wife's barren, or they can't have children. He takes him place to place to place to place, teaching him to faith. He finally has his own son. God takes him up a mountain and says, "Okay, now I want you to kill your son." Well, how am I going to be a great nation if I kill the only child I have, you know, that was given to me? It's part of your promise. And this is what faith is. God will take you in directions that does not make sense. But the promise is always true because God is real and he's a rewarder of those who seek after him. We're going to look at the outline now. And let's see what we can learn from some of this passage here directly about faith. There was a need for the disciples to see Jesus as God. They had understood that he was a Messiah-like figure. They were hoping that he was going to lead some kind of insurrection to overthrow the Roman government. And we have people here today that would like to see an overthrow of the liberals or an overthrow of the conservatives or an overthrow of local council. It's the same thing going on, maybe a little bit more passionate in their day because the zealots tended to fight. But they were looking for Jesus to overthrow the Romans. That was still their Messiah concept, was like, "Well, then Israel will be a regular country again. And then we'll establish our own king." They were just looking forward to get back to that. God says, God was saying, "I'm sending you a Messiah. I'm sending you a king." It just wasn't what they were expecting. Jesus wasn't just some friendly Jewish rabbi. He was God in the flesh. Jesus is the same God who spoke the world into existence, as it says in Genesis 1, John 1, and Ephesians 3. Jesus is the same God who is coming to judge the earth and to make everything straight again in this world. There will be final concepts of how world government and organization will run when Jesus reigns on the throne again. So with a small typeface, is your Jesus too small? And I think that's a huge thing. For those to please God, we must have faith that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those who follow or earnestly seek after him. So if God says yes to something or he says no to something, that is more solid than a wall. And yet so often as humans, God will say no and we say, "But it seems easier that way. It would be just easier if I lied about this. It wouldn't cause all the problems. If I dare tell my wife about this or my husband about this or my boss about this, all this bad stuff could happen." And yet the Spirit is saying, "You got to be honest. But I did something wrong, and it would just be simple just to hide this." And God wants to bring into the light the things of darkness so that he can bring miraculous transformation and elevate us to the very places of which he's promised us, but he can't in our current state because stuff has to be dealt with. Is your Jesus too small? The command to listen to him. These two passages are all, there's two passages in the New Testament that mirror this. So three of the first three Gospels, the Synoptics, all include the transfiguration message story and followed exactly after by the healing of this boy, this demon-possessed boy. And that is incredibly significant because, as we've talked a little bit before about Gospel writing, the Gospels weren't written in chronological order. It wasn't written from a Western mindset. The Holy Spirit guided the Gospel writers to record the stories for us to understand what God wanted us to learn. And the fact that these three things were placed in the center of the Synoptic Gospels means it's extremely important. And the fact that after the Transfiguration, where there's a command to listen to God, and then now it's this story that's placed here, what he's saying is, God is saying, listen, this is what you're supposed to learn. It's the most significant literary device that could have been used. Listen, he's trying to teach us that you can only live this life by faith. You can't, even though you see the vision, even though you've got an idea of how this is going to work, it's probably not the way that God's going to take you there. And if you continue to live your life trying to make it happen, you will never learn the lesson of faith. Walking by faith, focusing on the problem instead of on the God of opportunity. Walking by sight. Well, we all do this in our life. I do this. Lord, I get on my knees. I'm ticked off about something, you know, and I've had my bad day. I might be a little hangry. After fasting this week, my daughter got to see her dad not as gentle as he normally is. I had an assignment due by midnight, and I had my first meal after a three-day fast. Sugar was beginning to hit my blood system again. I'm trying to type. And she wants to have a chat. And, you know, I got 2 hours left to deadline, and I'd given this amount of time left, and I thought, oh, it'll be plenty of time. And I'm reading it, and it's not, my brain isn't working. It was like in such a fog. And the time's ticking, and I'm trying to concentrate. Dad, what about this? And what about this? And anyways, you know, I can't concentrate on you right now. I love you. You got to wait. We'll talk tomorrow. Sometimes when we're at our worst, all we can think about is praying to God, God, how come my life is not working out the way I think it's supposed to work out? God, you need to answer my prayers this way. God, I want this for my kids. I want this for our country. I want this for the church. I want, and we begin to constantly tell God all these things of what we think of how things should run. And we forget that he is Lord. And what he really wants us to pray is, yeah, pray what we see. Lord, there's a problem here. And then we say, may your kingdom come and may your will be done. I got a will, Lord, but it's subservient to yours. How about this? Lord, make my boss nicer to me. Sometimes the answer to that is, Lord, change my heart towards my boss. But it's amazing. I can really intercede for all the things I want changed in other people. It's a long list. Oh, God, if you'd just do this, it would be so much easier. And then so often he just says, well, actually, I just want to teach you patience, Steve. Really? Why can't you just fix that person? I'll be a better servant, Lord. I really will. Walking by faith. Lord, I don't know why you have me in this situation, but help me be ready to learn and to do your will. Remember a man years ago, he was over to preach a gospel crusade in another country, and he ended up being put in jail right when he was a couple hours before he was supposed to speak. And he was lamenting over, God, how do we do this? Because I'm supposed to be on stage, and now I'm in jail. So he was praying and praying and totally distracted and a little worried for his life in the prison he was in. And then the Spirit tapped him on the back. He says, start preaching. So he got up and started preaching. Every single inmate got saved. They accepted Jesus Christ. Some administrator comes over. Oh, you're being released. He still made his meeting on time. You don't know why God's placed you or I in the situation he has. I mean, if that preacher had sat in the corner and just spent the whole time interceding, oh, God, deliver me from this prison. There might have been hundreds of inmates that have never heard the message of Jesus Christ. There are things that are going on in my life right now, and there are things that are going on in your life that are creating an opportunity, not just a problem. An opportunity for God to do something through you, for someone else, an opportunity for God to teach you something. Think of the promises to Abraham, and 25 years later, he gets the first kind of, you know, answer. And it was a long time, and he took them city to city. He says, I'm going to give you this nation, going to give you land. The first bit of land he buys is a burial plot. Yeah, I got, this is our nation, and we now own a grave. Woohoo. It was slow, but the promise was still coming. And God was teaching Abraham how to live by faith. And the Bible says that Abraham is our example of what learning to live a life of faith is. When God says to me and to each one of you that he has plans for us, plans to prosper us and not to harm us, to give us hope and a future, and that's individual for each one of us, but there's a corporate thing that he is doing. God is going to bring that about. And sometimes we just got to stop trying to make things happen our way and just say, okay, Lord, I think I'm supposed to be going in this direction, but you've opened a door here, so I'll go there. I don't know why, but I know that your promises are just and true and good. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Lord, you gave me a promise that this would happen. And walking by faith that says, I'm choosing to live as if it's a guarantee. I'm going to read a story. Anyone ever heard the name George Mueller? Is that a familiar name to some? If you know some church history. George Mueller, born September 27th, 1805, and he died in 1898, was a Christian evangelist and the director of the Ashley Down Orphanage in Bristol, England. In his lifetime, through the ministry he started, he cared for 10,024 orphans during his lifetime. It's like our modern-day Brian Thompson. There are over 10,000 orphans at Brian since they started. It's kind of cool. And provided educational opportunities for orphans to the point where he was even accused by some of raising the poor above their natural station in British life. Isn't it amazing how the aristocrats, well, you know, okay to give them a bit of education, but, you know, they can't rise. That was what the society was offended about, as George championed the concept of public education. He established 117 schools in his lifetime, which offered Christian education to more than 120,000 students. What an incredible man of faith, incredible man of social transformation. So here's a story about George. He was an incredible man of faith. There's so many stories. There's many times that they were in the first orphanage or one of the orphanages they opened up, and they would sit down for a meal, and there was still no food in the kitchen. Lord, how are we going to feed these hundreds of kids? And so time after time, they would sit down, and all the kids, they didn't know there was no food in the kitchen. And they would pray, Lord, thank you for this meal we're about to receive. And before they had the word amen, it happened time after time. Someone would knock on the door. A milk truck broke outside, cheese truck, a meat truck, a bread truck. And it just happened, and they never went without a meal. And George is called a modern man of faith, and is incredible. And here's a story that was written about him. We had George Mueller, this story is told by the captain of a ship that George Mueller was traveling on. We had George Mueller of Bristol on board, said the captain. Mueller came to the captain and said, Captain, I have come to tell you that I must be in Quebec by Saturday afternoon, traveling from England by ship. Well, that's impossible, said the captain. Then very well, if your ship cannot take me, then God will find some other way, said Mueller. Let's go down to the chart room and pray. Then the captain, thinking Mueller must be crazy, said, Mr. Mueller, Do you know how thick the fog? No, replied Mueller. My eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life. Mueller then knelt down and prayed a very simple prayer. When he had finished praying, the captain also knelt down to pray, but Mueller stopped him. As you do not believe God will answer my prayer, and I believe he will, there is no need whatsoever for you to pray about it, said Mueller. Captain, I have known my Lord for 57 years and have never once failed to get an audience with the king. Get up, Captain, open the door, and you will see that the fog is gone. The captain opened the door, and the fog was indeed gone. And Mueller did make his engagement in Quebec on time. This idea of walking by faith, if God has given you the promises, then trust him that he's going to get you there. He's not a God that ever lies, and he rewards acts of faith. We sabotage and we keep kind of this process of going on this treadmill over and over again, learning the same lessons, when our idea is, I'm walking this direct route to the promise that God's told me is mine. Instead of getting off that trust route, that treadmill, and trusting that God is taking you in a direction that in the end, he's going to bring you to exactly what he promised you. It's a hard lesson. But once again, there are walls in the spiritual realm that are as solid or more solid than the very physical walls of this building. And unless you learn to obey the statutes of God, you will not be rewarded in the areas where he has you going. So important to learn this. I need to teach myself this over and over and over and over. God, help me to walk by faith and not by sight. In James 5, it talks about the story of Elijah, and it said Elijah was just a normal man, subject to everyday issues just like we are. He got grumpy, he got hungry, he got tired, all those kinds of things. Elijah was a normal man, but he had great faith, and it said in the Bible that when he prayed and the Lord had asked him to pray, that it would not rain, it did not rain, to show that God was in control to the people of Israel. And then when he prayed again, boom, the rain came pouring down. We live by faith in what the promises of God are, not by what we see. Now, this is a problem we have in North America. We're very linear, and we feel like we got to know something to trust it. I got to see it. Now, we've been taught, and it's really simple. I see that chair, I sit down. I have no doubt in my mind that chair is going to hold me up. None. When the chair breaks, I'm shocked. It either is teaching me I got to lose a few pounds or that the chair was not designed very well. But either way, like, I just believe that chair is going to hold me up. I have no doubt about it. Our faith needs to come to the point with both the promises of God and the commands of God that we believe in those things more solidly than anything in the physical realm. Because when we're there, then we won't be distracted by the physical realm that Satan puts in front of us to distract us from the very plans of God for our lives. So it's not what you know, it's who you know. It's who you believe. Your flesh or your sin nature will do anything to keep you from prayer, faith, and obedience. Can we read that line together? Your flesh and your sin nature will do anything to keep you from prayer, faith, and obedience. This thing fights against it so much. Here's a big lesson, especially in today's culture. We've had a big shift in theology in our churches as there's a real reform and Calvinist revival, and there's been so many good things about it because it's focused us on the sovereignty of God, the grace of God, the ability for God's grace to hold us through trials. But it's interesting, there's a counterfeit that also comes along with that, because all the passages in the Bible that talk about the sovereignty of God is a reminder that God is with us at all times and even through trouble. It's not an outcome scenario. And what we've done is we've taken the promises of God and the sovereignty of God and then looked at outcomes and say, well, that must have been God's will. That's not what the Bible says about the sovereignty of God. Just because something turned out a certain way does not mean it's God's will. In fact, the whole of the Bible argues against that. The teaching on the sovereignty of God is that God is with us through all circumstances. Was it God's will that Abraham took all these years to learn how to become a man of faith? No. Was it God's will that it took Moses 40 years to learn to become obedient? No. God could have done that right away, but it took that many years to develop this man of faith or to develop the kind of leadership. God could have done it in an instant if it was believed. There are so many things in my life that if I had just trusted earlier, God would have said, oh, I would have done that for you right away, Steve. Obviously, you weren't ready. And you had, but his promises still came about. He never lied. Let's stop attributing Satan's victories to the sovereignty of God. Let's take a look at this. There's a passage that's often used when we look at, it's in Corinthians. Sorry, I thought I had it written down. I must have got deleted as I printed. Oh yeah, no, here it is. The Apostle Paul prayed 3 times for God to remove his thorn in the flesh. God responded by saying his grace was sufficient for him. Here's the key. If God hasn't given you a direct answer or direction to the prayers of your heart, then we must obey the teachings of Jesus and say, pray and never give up. Don't stop praying because the thing that you were praying for seemed to go in the opposite direction. I've heard all sorts of people say, well, that must have been the will of God. And then I'll ask them, did God tell you it was? Well, no, but it happened that way. Get back on your knees and stop sinning. Because when we attribute the sovereignty of God to the victory of Satan, we are just going everything against what the Bible says about faith. If God has said that this is what he wants us to do, then we stop, do it until he tells us directly to do something different. And we got to learn that. I got to learn that. I got to beat that through my head. Steve, believe that if God has said this to me, I am going to keep on that course and not go off and not turn to the left or to the right, not get distracted anyway, because God's promises are true. Everything else is just stuff that's around me. Help me, Lord. Help me not to give glory to Satan in the name of God. We need to spend more time obeying and praying than trying to learn. Watch out for the need to know deception. Doubting Thomas is a perfect example of this. You know, he had seen all these miracles that Jesus had done. He had heard him say that he was going to be crucified and rose from the dead. But, you know, until it actually happened, you know, all the other people are saying, hey, Jesus has risen. He's alive. And Thomas says, well, until I actually see and touch the nail holes in his hands where the spear was shoved into his side, I'm not going to believe that he rose from the dead. The guy that had seen all these miracles, he'd seen Jesus raise people from the dead. And if we think Thomas is like, oh, I wouldn't be like Thomas, check yourself. God's given us so many promises that we don't obey and so many commands that we don't do. We're no different than Thomas. And yet Thomas had been beside him and witnessing all these things. And yet upon his crucifixion, he was so beaten down and his disillusionment took over him. And he was just, is anything true anymore? My Savior, my Messiah is dead. And he hears rumors of being rose from the dead from credible witnesses, people that he knows and trusts. He says, I won't believe it. Jesus has to stand here right with me. And I love how Jesus both confronts and rebukes him. He appears and looks at Thomas. Do you need to touch my hands? Do you need to put your hand in the gaping hole inside my body and yet I'm still walking? And he shows Thomas that, look, if I've made a promise or if I've said something, it's going to happen. And he says that to you and me as well. Lord, help us to walk by faith. When we hit bad circumstances or circumstances we don't understand, let's ask ourselves, what is he teaching us? Why has he brought us here? And we must remember that we have the kingdom of God inside of us. As we close here this morning, there's all sorts of stuff going on in our lives. You may be struggling with something in your life that you've just been so fed up and say, God, you know, I can't seem to deal with it. You look at things like addictions in our lives. Well, I'm going to try and be a better this, but I don't want to face this addiction. Or I'm going to try and do this, but I don't want to be honest. I almost guarantee you that God wants you to get on your knees and to confess, this God, this is what's going on in my life. He wants you to confess to others that you need to confess to so that you can begin the process of trusting God. And some of those confessions will take you in an opposite direction of the promise that he has given you. Some of those confessions will cause hurt to other people because they don't know the deception that you've been living in. But I'll tell you, when God shines the light into your life and my life, as it says in 1 John 1, there's an amazing thing that happens. And he removes those hidden sins. I've seen him restore marriages because of some honesty. It hurt. I've seen him restore positions. I've seen him give advancements because someone dealt with sin issues in their lives. We think that we can handle this life and we just have to keep putting on this good front for people that if I just keep trying harder, then advancement will come. And God's just saying, look, advancement's all in my hand. I can put you the head of anything in a moment. Learn to trust me. I'm going to pray. And if as we pray here this morning, whatever the thing that you've been struggling with for a long time, ask the Lord in your prayer, what is it that you want me to do about it, God? I've been asking that question as I was working on this passage and praying that the Lord will teach me to trust him more. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here in this place today. And Lord, so much about faith goes exactly opposite of everything I see around me and that we see around us. God, it doesn't make sense sometimes. Help us, Lord. Help us. Lord, if you're nudging us to do something with someone else, even if we don't think we have the time or the energy, forgive us, Lord, for not doing it. Teach us your ways. When you bring someone to our mind, Lord, may we text them, encourage them, reach out to them, pray for them. Lord, teach us how to listen to your spirit. Your word says that we must believe that you exist and that you reward people who seek after, who honor, who obey you. I think there's people in this room that have been running from God for a long time. And he's asking the question this morning, are you done? God's always been there waiting to teach you to learn to live by his statutes, teach you to learn to love him and experience love in ways that you've never experienced before, teach you to learn security that is based on the love of God for us and not just on our accomplishments. And so, Father, I pray for each one of us here that we would be set free from human thinking that is limited to our abilities and our capabilities and what we can dream and what we can imagine. Your word actually calls that sinful. And Lord, may we begin to open our minds to the possibilities that you have as you work through us for your greater purposes and your greater good. I pray these things now in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen and amen.